Well, sometimes convention programs are written ahead of, well, they're always written ahead of time, and most of the time they change, they stay the same, but once in a while they do change. And the Waterbury Brethren were very happy to have Brother Jerry Manette to stand in yesterday and to take the place of Brother David Stein, who was not able to be here. And also, very graciously, Brother Richard Sirasi has agreed to be here today. He would have been here anyway, but he will serve us a portion from the Lord's Word, and we're very appreciative of his willingness also. And the title of his remarks this afternoon are A Letter from Jude. A Letter from Jude. Brother Richard.
Thank you. Good afternoon, brethren. I knew you would agree with me, for it's always a good afternoon when we can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Anime and I are very happy to be with you, and we are so thankful to be members of the same family, the Lord's family. A letter from Jude. In our lesson from Jude, we will use the William Barclay translation, unless otherwise noted. We are indebted to Jude for his letter to the early church and for sounding the alarm concerning infiltrators who were causing doctrinal problems and immoral living. Jude tells us in his letter that truth and morality go hand in hand. One without the other is not acceptable. In his introduction, we get a glimpse of Jude, who he was, his humility, and the urgency of his letter. Let us open our Bibles to Jude 1 and 2. Jude 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Some New Testament letters are addressed to one or more specific congregation. Jude's letter is addressed to all Christians, to those who are called, sanctified, and beloved by God the Father. So we should regard Jude's letter as a personal letter to us. Jude or Judas was a common name, and we are not sure which Jude wrote the letter. There is a convincing possibility because he introduced himself as the brother of James. The only James prominent enough to be called simply James with no further description was the James who was in charge of the Jerusalem church and Jesus's half-brother, Galatians 1:19. This would also make Jude Jesus' half-brother. Matthew 13:55. He did have a half-brother named Jude. In Acts 1:13 and 14, and chapter 2, 1-4, from the dialogue, Luke included women, and specifically Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, who were recipients of the Holy Spirit. This means two of our Lord's half-brothers wrote the books of James and Jude. What a tribute this is to Jesus' example in his family household, as well as his ministry in the gospel. Being a perfect man, Jesus was outstanding in his appearance, conduct, and closeness to his heavenly Father. Like his brother James, Jude didn't mention his relationship to Jesus. Instead, he refers to himself, according to the dialogue, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant was the lowest of all the servant slaves, with no status, belonging totally to his master. Slave more accurately translates a Greek word for one in bondage to another, and is derived from a verb meaning to bind. This shows us how devoted Jude was to Christ. No ulterior motives affect his message. He speaks for the Lord the way the Old Testament prophets spoke for the Lord God. He willingly regarded himself as expendable to his master, dedicated to Jesus Christ. Jude's salutation closes with a prayer that mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. All forms of God's help express mercy. Peace means inner composure and tranquil feelings that follow God's people. Psalms 119:165. Peace not only means the absence of war, but also maintaining right human relationships. God's love for us contributes to our peace, which no man can give or take away. Being controlled by God's love, we demonstrate our sonship and reflect his love. The word multiplied means increased, and is taken from another word meaning fullness or a large amount. This was Jude's prayer for us, that an abundance of mercy, peace, and love would be our portion. Thank you, Brother Jude. Jude's letter shares his deep concern for all God's people because of infiltrators who were attacking the faith. Jude 3 to 5 and IV. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that God once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude faced an emergency, a sudden danger, which constrained him to defend the faith once for all entrusted unto the saints. The faith is the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. It includes our Redeemer's sacrifice, ransom, justification, sanctification, first and second advents, God's kingdom, heavenly and earthly, the call of the church, restitution, resurrection, etc. The words earnestly contend in the Greek means to struggle for and suggests a violent fight to hold on to the truth
which Satan will gladly snatch from us. It is taken, in taking his stance as a defender of the faith, Jude joins the other defenders, starting with our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John. Matthew 7:15-20, Galatians 2:4, 2 Peter 2:1, and 1 John 4:1. Paul refers to the church in 1 Corinthians 1:2. They who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called saints. The word saint is taken from the same word as that holy is, and it means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless. It is compared to a similar word meaning clean, innocent, modest, chaste, etc. It is to the Spirit begotten who meet these definitions that the title saint applies. These meanings are extremely important because those who slipped in among the early church, Jude called godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality, and by so doing, denied Jesus Christ. The only license the saints have is to practice the laws of Christ and the will of God. In this law practice, God never leads us contrary to his written word, to the law, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. In my lifetime, I've seen brethren who claim consecration walk contrary to the moral code stated in the scriptures. Some even claim to be led by God. This is not possible. Once again, truth and morality go hand in hand. Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17. While the early church had the Greek philosophers to contend with, we too may find some within the church who set a wrong example by immoral living. We should remember the scriptural admonition, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah 52:11. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22, you must not try to put a stop to the activity of the Spirit. You must test everything and retain what is good. You must have nothing to do with any kind of evil. In verses 5-16, Jude proves from the Old Testament scriptures that beliefs and actions contrary to God's word are unacceptable and will be punished. Paul emphasized the principle that sanctification demands unrelenting discipline. Though saved by Jesus' blood, we may, by unbelief, fall into sin again and be lost. Hebrews 6:4-6 and chapter 10, verses 26-31, King James Version. I'll just read verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice, no more sacrifice for sin. Jude's three illustrations point to some of God's chosen people and angels who had faith in God and served him made shipwreck of their lives. Jude warns us that this could happen to us, and the only guarantee to avoid calamity is to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He said, verse 5, you have already been given full and final knowledge of the Christian faith. Nevertheless, I want to remind you that the Lord, who rescued the people of Israel from the slavery of Egypt, later destroyed those who were guilty of unbelief. Numbers 14 is the setting of Jude's first illustration lesson. In the 13th chapter, God told Moses to send men to search the land of Canaan, which he said, I give unto the children of Israel. This was God's promise to Abraham and to his posterity, that they would possess it. The spies brought back luscious fruit, pomegranates, figs, and a bunch of grapes, which had to be carried by two men. The 8th spy said, the land flows with milk and honey, but we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. Besides, the cities are walled. The Amalekites dwell in the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites by the sea. The men are of great stature. And we saw the sons of Anak, who were giants. And we appeared as grasshoppers to them. What happened to those victorious Israelites who were passed over by the death angel because of the Lamb's blood, who passed over the Red Sea on dry land and with one accord praised God for their miraculous deliverance? Hebrews 2:1. They forgot and rebelled against the word and promise of the Lord. So God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all the men 20 years and older died there, except Joshua and Caleb. We will let Brother Paul give us the lessons we should learn from Israel's experiences. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 12. I'll just read verses 6 to 12. These events are intended as symbolic warnings to us not to set our hearts on evil things as they did, nor must you become idolaters as some of them did. As Scripture says, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to indulge in their heathen sport. Nor must we commit fornication, as some of them did, in consequence of which 23,000 died in a day. Nor must we see how far we can go with God and get away with it, as they did, and in consequence were destroyed by serpents. Nor must you grumble against God, as some of them did, and in consequence were killed by the angel of death. What happened to them isn't intended as a symbolic warning to us. These events were recorded as advice to us, for we are living in the age to which all the ages have been leading us. One warning emerges from all this. Anyone who thinks that he is standing securely must be careful in case he collapses. Second illustration lesson, Jude 6. The angels too, who did not observe their own rank and who left their proper place, he keeps under guard in eternal chains beneath darkness to await the judgment of the great day. This account is found in Genesis 6, verses 1 to 4. The angels made a tragic decision in materializing and taking earthly wives. They became like the prodigal son who left his father's house, their proper dwelling place. They wandered into a lower plane of existence and succumbed to an unholy lust for woman. This illicit union produced a hybrid race, men of renown, causing much wickedness in the earth. God's remedy for this dilemma was the destruction of all flesh except Noah, his family, and some animals. As the flood came, the angels dematerialized and are restrained in chains of darkness until their judgment day. Their offspring perished eternally. These angels were so privileged and useful before they digressed. They always beheld the face of the Father in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 10. They encampeth around about those that love God and deliver them. Psalm 34, verse 7. They were God's messengers and materialized when God so ordered it. Look into the concordance and see how useful they were in their service to God and compare the state they found themselves in after digressing. Jude used the fallen angels as a warning to us that we should not abandon our proper status as God's children for a mess of pottage. We must not abandon the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. We must not abandon God's will, no matter where it may lead. Hebrews 2:1-3 from the Diglot. On this account, it behooves us to attend more earnestly to the things heard, lest we should ever let them glide away. For if the word spoken through angels was firm, and every deviation and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape, having disregarded so great a salvation, which, beginning to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed for us by those who heard him? Verse 7 contains a third illustration lesson. You have another instance of this in Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring towns. They, in the same way, practiced sexual immorality and pursued unnatural vice. They provide us an example of what happens to people who live like that, for they were subjected to the penalty of eternal fire. This account is found in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Abraham was forewarned about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family lived in Sodom, so he was concerned about their welfare. He pleaded with God, asking if he would spare the cities if 50 righteous people may be found, and concluded with 10. but alas, only four could be found: Lot, his wife, and their two daughters. These cities were very wicked, as evidenced by the visit of the two angels who Lot invited into his home. A slothful group of men saw Lot's guests enter his house and demanded that they release them so that they may know them. Lot refused and offered his virgin daughters instead. They tried to break the door down, and the angels smote them with blindness. The next morning, the angels led them away, after which the cities were destroyed. The sins of immorality were so great that God took them away as he saw fit. Ezekiel 14, verses 49 and 50. We should regard the punishment of these cities as an example and a warning of what we may expect if we willfully succumb to temptation. In the next section of Luke's letter, verses 8 to 13, Luke keys in on the infiltrators of the church and denounces them as irreverent and defilers of the flesh. These were the same men in verse 4 who crept into the church. Jude 8, NIV. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Dreamers may refer to visionary experiences, which they say is of divine origin. The Greek word translated dreamers is also used in Acts 2:17 and describes real divine revelation. And your old men shall dream dreams. But these dreamers lack divine revelation because their lives were empty of moral reform. Divine revelation builds up character, never degrading it. Jeremiah prophesied of these dreamers in chapter 23, verses 25 to 32. I'll just read verse 25 and 26 from NEB. I have heard what the prophets say, the prophets who speak lies in my name and cry, I had a dream. How long will it be till they change their tune, these prophets who prophesy lies and give voice to their own inventions? Instead of God's word, from deep faith once for all delivered unto the saints, their dreamings were a mixture of lies. The heresy that arose in the church was that a Christian is spiritual, so they need not concern themselves about the body. Since their relationship to God is all important, human relationships are irrelevant. Stressing the spiritual out of proportion is perverting the whole truth. When one says salvation is an activity of God's grace alone, it rejects human response to that grace. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul said, You have always been obedient. So then, my dear friends, not only as you did when I was with you, but now much more when I am not with you, keep on toiling in fear and trembling to complete your salvation. For it is God who is at work in you to put into you the will to desire and the power to achieve what his purpose has planned for you. The danger here is that good works will not only be neglected, but also not trusted.
Neglected?
Because they say they are not necessary to salvation.
Mistrusted?
Because they make a person rely on their own achievements in order to please God. Such thoughts are related to narcissism, which regards anything done in the body as irrelevant to salvation. This teaching is what Jude is accusing the infiltrators of. Once again, truth and morality go hand in hand. We will bypass Jude 9 and 10 because these two verses were taken from the Apocrypha. Jude 11, NIV. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. In one stroke of his pen, Jude flings three more indictments at these infiltrators of the household of faith. First comment. They have taken the way of Cain. The sin of Cain, as in all three lessons, was rebellion to God's will and word, and is found in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was enraged that God rejected his offering and accepted Abel's. God was quick to assure Cain that he too would be acceptable by right actions, and warned him that sin lieth at the door. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. Cain rebelled against God's word, and in a rage of jealousy slew his brother Abel. To his rebellion was added hatred and murder. The infiltrators may have felt that their talents were as good or better than the apostles. This may have led to spiritual murder, the assassination of character or reputation. Third point, Balaam's era was that of covetousness and love of reward. This account is found in Numbers 22 to 24 and chapter 31, verse 16. Balaam knew what the word and will of God was, but Balak's offer of money and honor led to his downfall. The Apostle John criticized some members of the church in Pergamos who held to the teaching of Balaam. Revelation 2:12-14. I have a few criticisms of you to make. You have among you some who have accepted the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to lay a trap for the Israelites by teaching them to eat meat which has been part of the sacrifice to a heathen idol and to practice sexual immorality. Balaam had been a prophet of God, but he instructed King Balak how to tempt Israel to sin. So these infiltrators reveal by their actions that they too sought gain at the expense of God's people. Third accusation is found in Numbers 16:1-35, which involved the tribe of Levi, 250 ranked men. They came to Moses and said, "You take too much upon yourselves. Every member is holy. Why do you set yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord?" Because of their rebellion, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their families, and 250 Israelites perished before the temple, before the tabernacle. Jude tells us these experiences coincide with the early church's experiences. He is telling us that pride, greed, rebellion, and heresy led to their destruction because they were a hindrance to the spiritual health of God's people. Paul, in writing to Titus concerning responsibility of elders and all God's people, said, "He must never lose his grip on the message which he has been taught and on which he must rely, for thus he will have the ability to appeal to his hearers with sound doctrine and to refute opponents." Titus 1:9 and 1 Timothy 1:18-20. Jude continues his warnings by using five metaphors, Jude 12 and 13 and IV. "These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." First metaphor, blemishes at your love feasts, may be translated hidden rocks, according to the Diglot. The thought here being that of reefs, where ships and people's lives are wrecked. These infiltrators look only after themselves. To the Lord's poor, the love feast was a beneficial meal, but these men brought no reverence into it. They were shepherds that feed themselves. Contrast this with the good shepherd who leads his sheep and lay down his life for them. John 10:11-14. They were merely hirelings, hired hands, who didn't care for the sheep. Second metaphor, waterless clouds carried by the wind, Revised Standard Version. We had a lot of these clouds in Connecticut about 23 years ago as we endured the worst drought in many years. The clouds gathered, the wind blew, and hardly a drop of water fell. Jude is saying there is very little water, truth, in them. They are blown by every wind of doctrine. They leave the earth and its people parched and panting for spiritual refreshment. Third metaphor. Jude said they are like bare autumn trees, unfruitful for two seasons, dead, rooted up, diglot. Trees in the autumn, with winter coming, are dry and leafless, and understandably so, but not bearing any fruit at all for two fruit-bearing seasons shows its inability to bear fruit. If they were spirit-begotten and conducted themselves the way Jude examples states, their condition could point to the second death. Fourth metaphor. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. This is the same analogy Isaiah used in chapter 57, verse 20 from NEB. But the wicked are like a troubled sea that cannot rest, whose troubled waters cast up mud and filth. The Apostle Paul counsels us in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, NIV. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Fifth metaphor, NEB. They are stars that have wandered from their course, and their place forever reserved for them is blackest darkness. They follow the example of the first wandering star, Lucifer. Isaiah speaks of him in chapter 14, verse 12, NEB. How have you fallen from heaven, bright morning star, fell to the earth, sprawled helpless across the nations? It was Lucifer's pride and unholy ambition, his dreamings of what he could be and do, that led to his fall. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 to 16 from King James Version, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Instead of seeing a light to guide them to God, brethren who looked to these infiltrators found themselves in darkness and confusion. Verses 14 and 15 is a quotation from the book of Enoch. And verse 16 is Jude's comment on these verses. So we will exclude them. In verses 13 to 23, Jude again keys in on our most holy faith as the only foundation on which to build. The teachings of Jesus and his apostles contain the tools and materials enabling us to build on that foundation. Jude 17 to 19, NIV. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow their mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Jude is reminding us to consider and remember what our Lord Jesus and the apostles taught us. They foretold the serious times we now see, and they called them perilous times times of the end, latter times. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Right at the beginning, you must realize that in the last days, there will come men who will pour cynical scorn on the face and who know no law but their own desires. What has happened to the promise coming? They will demand. Already a generation has passed to its rest, and the situation remains exactly as it always has been since the world began. 2 Timothy 4, 3-5. The time will come when they will refuse to listen to sound teaching. They will collect a motley assortment of teachers to tickle their ears by telling them things they want to hear. They will deliberately shut their ears to the truth and will wander down the byways of mythology. You must retain your sanity of mind. You must be prepared to suffer. You must be like a man who has good news to tell. You must leave no part of your Christian service incomplete. And 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times there will be some who will be deserters from the faith, who will listen to spirits, who will lure them from the right way to the teaching of demons. These devices men have been a real threat since the return of our Lord Jesus and during the harvest period. However, we are informed of the blessings of unity in Psalm 132, verses 1 to 3 from the King James Version. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon that descended from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In Matthew 24, verse 28, from the King James Version, Jesus said, "Where the carcass, or truth, is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Paul said in Hebrews 10:25, "We must not do as some do, abandon meeting together. We must rather encourage each other to do so. And all the more because you see that it won't be long now until the great day comes." Jude 20 to 23. As for you, my dear friends, you must continue to build your life on the foundation of your most holy faith. You must live lives of prayer in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. You must keep yourselves in the love of God. You must await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which you will receive eternal life. Some who cannot make up their minds, you must treat with pity. Some you must rescue by snatching them from the fire. With some, you must deal with mingled pity and fear. You must have nothing. You must hate even clothes stained by contact with a sensual man. Jude is teaching us how to live the Christian life, which will be an effectual witness to all of our acceptance of the teachings of Christ and his apostles, and our building thereon. First, Jude 3, you must continue to build your life on the foundation of your most sacred faith. Jude is not asking us to build a foundation, but on an existing foundation, which is Christ. Matthew 7, 24 to 27, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 17, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, Colossians 1, 23, and chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. I'll just read Matthew's account. Matthew 7, 24 to 27 from NIV. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The Greek verb translated build yourself up, Revised Standard Version, points to the completion of a structure on a foundation already laid. Sound doctrine is most essential and indispensable to living a consecrated life. Without fortified doctrine, the uninformed mind may be held hostage to propaganda and easily swayed from the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16. Do your best to present yourself to God as a man of sterling worth, a workman who has no need to be ashamed of his work, a sound expositor of the true word. Avoid empty and irreverent chatter. Those who indulge in it make fast and excellent progress in irreligion. Second, Jude 30. You must live lives of prayer in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32, King James Version. The truth made us free from the teachings of the nominal churches. It must also free us from ourselves, our old ways, wrong concepts, downward traits, etc. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth." John 16:13. God's Spirit helps us to be loyal and devoted children. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. Romans 8:26-27 from the Dialogue. In like manner, the Spirit assists our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself intercedes with unspoken groans, and he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because according to God, it intercedes on behalf of saints. Third point, Jude 24. You must keep yourselves in the love of God. The fact that we presented our bodies as living sacrifice meant that we did it willingly, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, keeping ourselves in the love of God means personal initiative and strenuous activity and work. Let us always remember that we have God's help every step of the way. We will be conscious of God's love, which will never let us go. We'll skip down to verses 22 and 23. Some who cannot make up their minds, you must treat with pity. The Greek interlinear says, and some pity ye who are wavering. This pity is not condescension. It means have mercy on. Making a difference, King James Version, and in the interlinear means to discern or distinguish. The Revised Standard Version reads, convince some who doubt. The final word is not condemnation of the doubters, rather dialogue through strong exposure to radiant light, which may expose their error. Jude closes his wonderful letter to us with a most loving benediction, which is a beautiful hymn of praise to our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. Jude 24 and 25. And to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to bring you blameless into His glorious presence with glad rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before time began, and now, and until time ends. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for those very timely lessons from the letter of Jude. Hope we didn't rush you too much there towards the end. We wanted to hear the full expression of what you had prepared there for us, for our encouragement and for our admonitions, for our strength in the narrow way of sacrifice. And as been pointed out numerous times today, we need all the help the Lord is willing to give us, and He's willing to give us all the help that we need to help us fulfill our covenant of sacrifice. Brother Richard has asked that we sing hymn number 183 to close, and we will sing all those verses. Invite you to stand on the last verse for concluding prayer.
Our beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and worthy name. In the precious name of Jesus, we come into your sacred presence to thank thee, Father, for your most holy word, which you have allowed us to understand in our daily lives and to benefit by it and to serve you to the best of our ability. Help us, Father, to contend with all our being for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We do not look for any addition to it, dear Father. We accept your holy word as it is, and we appreciate the servants who have helped us understand that word, and help us to be faithful, Father, in our daily lives. And we pray for all our dear children, wherever they may be, and especially those who may be going through severe trials, many times trials known to you alone. Will you be a blessing to them, Father? Hold their hand, and may they realize that you will never, never leave them nor forsake them. And now we, as this meeting closes, we pray that blessing upon the further sessions of this day and our fellowship together. And forgive us the things we come short of, because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.